Thank you, Janet. And do keep that reading open on page 1152 of your Bibles. And let me pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that by your Spirit you speak clearly through your word. And we pray, Father, that you would give us your mind this afternoon as we think about and explore what you're teaching us through 1 Corinthians 11 here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you make of hypocrisy in the church? When people say that they follow Jesus on one hand, but seem to live completely contrary to him on the other. What do you make of that? What do you think of it? What does the Bible, or to put that another way, what does God think of hypocrisy in the church? Well, today we're going to find out what it is that God thinks of it, what it is the Bible says. That's the first thing we're going to do, and we're going to be spending the vast majority of our time in that. And then we'll see that following Jesus means living for Jesus, living like Jesus. And finally, at the end of our time, we'll see that these things really do matter very much. Not just for now, but into all eternity in the future as well. So first of all, what is it that God thinks of hypocrisy in the church? And if you're following with, they're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're in chapter 11, and we're in verses 17 to 22. We're in the middle of this second section of 1 Corinthians. It's written by the Apostle Paul, the first century great pastor, theologian, and church leader. And so the I in this passage is Paul, what he's saying. But Paul is given God's words. Peter the Apostle talks about Paul's writing in the same breath as Scripture. He says that Scripture is written and Paul writes hard things sometimes, like the other scriptures are sometimes hard to understand. So Peter thinks that what Paul is writing is scripture, what the Bible says, what God says. And Paul is teaching us here, God is teaching us here, how to be church, how to be church. And today we'll see that it really matters that we live consistently with Jesus' way of life, consistently with how we say we live. But look with me at how Paul characterizes the church services in Corinth. Look at verse 17 with me. Your meetings do more harm than good. Anybody remember getting school reports? That wouldn't be the most encouraging line in a school report, would it? Your presence amongst us does the class more harm than good. Your meetings do more harm than good. Verse 18, there are divisions among you, says Paul. And we can see exactly what was going on to cause these divisions with just a little bit of back history. Back in ancient Greece, where Corinth was, you can still go and see Corinth today. It's in ruins now, but you can see exactly where the city was. It was normal there for people to worship all sorts of different Greek gods. You might have remembered studying Greek gods at school. Zeus and Artemis and all sorts of other ones that I've forgotten, but probably sports gears named after, I don't know. It was normal to worship these gods. And as part of their worship, the adherents would have massive alcohol-fueled temple banquets. But now those who'd come out of that way of life and become Christians were supposed to be living very differently from that. However, verse 20, down in your Bibles, verse 20. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Well, what's the Lord's Supper? Well, it's what we often call Holy Communion, isn't it? The Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, occasionally the Eucharist. It's when we share bread and wine. A bit more on that a little bit later on. But it's important to know that communion services didn't look quite so much like they do today. It wouldn't have been only a tiny bit of bread and a sip of wine that you'd have eaten and drunk when you came to church that day, although those things would most certainly have been a part of their time together when they shared the Lord's Supper. Almost certainly, the early church would have celebrated communion in the context of a church family bring and share tea or lunch. And a single loaf of bread and a large goblet of wine would have been passed around as a mark of Christian unity. But the point here is that the Corinthian Christians' practice at the Lord's Supper looked far too much like those pagan banquets that they used to take part in before they were Christians. What they were doing bore very little resemblance to how Jesus would have them celebrate his supper. Some of the rich Christians seemed to be bringing a slap-up meal with them and not sharing it with anyone else, even though others were going hungry because they'd not got enough food to eat at home. The rich Christians should have made sure that if their family and friends were going to eat caviar and truffles washed down with a bottle of Chateau de Chateau, then they were absolutely free to do so at home. And what's more, they should be making sure that the poor amongst them, their poor brothers and sisters, their poor Christians they came along to church with, also had enough to eat at home. Not having to wait until Sunday to get their one square meal of the week. And even missing out on that because the rich tables were closed off to them. And imitating pagan festivals by getting drunk during their supposed Christian festival would have involved all that pagan worship involved, and you can imagine exactly what they got up to having drunk too much. Highly inappropriate for Christians anywhere, let alone in a church service. They were being hypocrites. They were saying that they were now Christians, but they weren't living any differently from how they were beforehand. Now, the principles of this stretch right across everything we do in church and everything we are in church and how we live our everyday lives if we call ourselves Christians when we're out in the world. Christians should live Jesus's way. Of course, in church, we should be looking out for the needs of our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters. We're family, aren't we? Are we coming to church for the reasons at least some of the Corinthians seem to be coming? Are we coming to be seen to be in church, to perform, for our own enjoyment, to look impressive? Or are we coming to learn to follow Jesus more closely and to love and to serve one another? We need to check our own heart attitudes to why we're in church, don't we? If you're anything like me, then you're going to have mixed motives all the time. And part of being a Christian is acknowledging that and rooting it out and coming back to Jesus. How do we react when a child is noisy and running about a bit? Do we grumble and then criticise the parent to their face afterwards? Or worse still, gossip about them among our friends? Or do we rejoice that there are children in church every week and seek ways to help parents of little ones find church easier to be in? When we sing a newer song that we don't know, or an older hymn, what are we think if it's not really our cup of tea? Do we rejoice in the unity and diversity that we have in the Anlaby churches? I hope so. If we see a brother or sister in Christ in need, what do we do? Do we try to ignore them and get on with our own lives, irrespective? Or do we offer to give up our time, our energy, our money, our space, even our possessions to help them? Do they need some shopping doing? Their garden weeding or mowing? Meals cooking? Money to tide them over? Somewhere to stay for a night, a week, a month? A car or a holiday that they can't afford but they need to get around or get away? You see, if we're Christians and repeatedly and knowingly fail to live distinctively Christian lives, in church or outside, then we're hypocrites, aren't we? We're saying one thing and doing another. Hypocrisy, the word hypocrite, comes from the Greek word for an actor. Someone playing a part rather than being who they really are. What does God think about that? Well, back to verse 17. I have no praise for you, he says to the Corinthians. It might be that you find the finger of God on you we're thinking about this passage, and you're thinking, oh, this is a little bit hard to hear. Well, if that's you, praise God, because at the bottom of our passage, this is here to discipline us. And those of us who are parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles or godparents, we discipline the children we have, don't we? Because we love them, not because we want to make them feel bad. But I wonder if it's a surprise to you that God thinks pretty much the same as you do if you hate hypocrisy in the church. I said this morning to a congregation that was mostly visitors, don't judge God by the standards of those who purport to be his people. Verse 19 is revealing, isn't it? No doubt there have to be differences among ye to show which of ye have God's approval. And those who have God's approval, it's not because they've earned enough brownie points. It's those who have really put their trust in Jesus, who have been turned around by him, and in whom God's Holy Spirit lives, and instead of whom God sees Jesus. And every church congregation is a mix of three sorts of people. Firstly, there are those who are visiting, perhaps as in this morning, at a Thanksgiving. Or who are interested in finding out more about the Christian faith. Secondly, there are those who are genuine Christians. They've decided that they're going to follow Jesus, both in what he said and in how he lived, as far as possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they mess up, because we all mess up, don't we? Even in the area of hypocrisy, we all mess up sometimes. But when these real Christians mess up, we're quick to hold up our hands and return to Jesus in repentance and faith. Genuine, authentic Christians. Thirdly, there are those who call themselves Christians, but actually, as one author puts it, they're coming along for the ride. They like the idea of following Jesus. They like being in church, maybe being in church, singing the songs, maybe being part of different groups in church just floats their boat, and they like it. They talk the talk, but when they're out of church, behind closed doors, they don't walk the walk. Jesus said that we can tell who is and who isn't a real Christian, not by what they say, but he said by their fruit. We've got an apple tree in our garden. I have absolutely no idea by looking at a leaf of a tree what sort of tree it is, unless it's an oak tree or a sycamore tree. I can tell those, but they don't have very good fruit. I know this is an apple tree because each year, guess what it has on it? apples. That's right, yeah, it's an apple tree. And Jesus was saying, in other words, a real Christian's life will match up to their claim to be a Christian. Now, if you're in that first group of people, and who knows, there may be one or two people who consider themselves a visitor here, I don't know, then do keep thinking through these things. I guess we're mostly in that second group of people, praise God, real Christians. But there may be some here who are in that last group. Maybe there's somebody here who's coming along for the ride. Well, if that's ye, then please, please, please do listen very carefully to the last few minutes, because there's a way back for you, and you do need to take it. You need to take it because these things matter into eternity. First part of our reading. God has no praise for those who call themselves Christians but are hypocrites. Secondly, following Jesus means living for Jesus, living Jesus' way. And we're in verses 23 to 26. And here we have Jesus' instructions about how to share in the Lord's Supper. And once again, it's the principles that apply both in our church services and in our everyday lives. So follow with me as I read from verse 23. For I received from the Lord, says Paul, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper is a meal where we remember that Jesus gave his life for us. His death on the cross provided a way for our sin, including our hypocrisy, to be forgiven. And so it opens up the way to heaven for all who trust in him. And we pray today that the little girl who was brought along for a Thanksgiving this morning, Arabella, that one day she will put her trust in Jesus. And I'm sure many of us pray that for our friends, our relatives, maybe our children, maybe our parents, that they will one day put their trust in Jesus, in his death on the cross, and the way to heaven will be opened up for them. At the beginning of chapter 11, Paul had written this: "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And Christ's example was to give up his own life for the benefit of his people, the church. Are we willing to do the same? To give up the things that we love for the one who loves us and for the others he loves? Real Christians, those who aren't hypocrites, will live Jesus' way more and more as he enables us to do so by the work of his Spirit in our lives. God has no praise for those who call themselves Christians but are hypocrites. Following Jesus means living like Jesus. Finally, as we close, these things are vitally important. And we're in the remainder of our passage, verses 27 to 34. And we're only going to pick out a few phrases from here to get the flavour of what God is telling us. Verse 27. "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." You see, if you say you're a Christian and you identify as such by coming along to church regularly, by being involved in things, by sharing the Lord's Supper, while all along you're not really following Jesus in a life of repentance and faith, then actually what you're doing is showing that you're not genuine. You might be a good actor, in other words, a good hypocrite, but God knows the truth and so do ye deep down. So verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. To examine yourself means to see if you are genuinely following Jesus. Not that you just assent to the teaching of the Bible, but that you live it too. And not that you just live a morally upright life, but that you also assent to the teaching of the Bible. It's a both and thing. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is self-righteousness. Examine yourself. And if you find yourself believing or living contrary to the Bible, do something about it. Come back to Jesus. Do it today. It's important. Engage with God in repentance and faith. The consequences of not doing so are really very serious. Paul, with his apostolic authority, which we don't have, drew straight lines between the Corinthians' behaviour and some of them being ill and falling asleep, or that's a euphemism for dying. We can't draw such straight lines. Sickness and death happen because we live in a broken world, broken by humanity's rebellion against God in general terms. Yes, some sin has specific health risks. We know that, don't we? But if you're ill, it's not at all necessarily directly connected to any particular sin in your life. It's that you live in a broken world, as do we all. But know this, refusing to come to Jesus in repentance and faith will result in you facing his judgment. The door of heaven will not be open to you if you keep turning your back on him. I know that if you're a Christian having a tough time at the moment, God is teaching you about his grace. He holds you in his hands in hard times. And he always provides for you a way back, even back from the brink. Because Jesus died for you to cover all your sins. So examine yourself before you come to the table, before you come to church. And throw yourself on God's loving mercy. God hates hypocrites in the church. Following Jesus means living for Jesus. These things are really important, but there's always a way back in repentance and faith. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and we pray that we would respond to you rightly in repentance and faith. Please would you, by the work of your Spirit in our lives, match up our lives with what we say we are. Please would you help us not to be hypocrites, but to be Jesus' people living Jesus' way. In his name we pray. Amen.